Amen. Now, I'm excited that our duet has performed. I know there's a few more of you out there need to be up here singing too, doing some special music, right, Nani? Yeah, I know. I've heard that. I've heard some others. Yeah, so you plan on it. Well, y'all, you probably noticed that I've been sitting here in this seat the whole service. And for those of you who haven't heard, you know, about 2 months ago, I started with a feeling on my foot like I had a bruised foot, okay? And I don't remember stepping on anything. I don't remember doing anything. But I started feeling like I had a bruised foot. So kind of went on for a while, and I rubbed it and did certain things. And then had to go to Prescott Valley. My foot was hurting more and more. And anyway, we ended up walking up and down the malls and doing all sorts of walking that day. And when we got home, my foot was really, really hurting. I happened to step over something, and when I came down, it felt like I had a knife stuck in the... And that's when I thought I broke it. And that was about five weeks ago, I guess. Went into the doctor's. I had a doctor's appointment a couple days down the road, so went into the doctor's. He arranged to get an x-ray. It wasn't broken, didn't show any broken bones or anything. He thought I had plantar fasciitis, and made sense because there was a kind of a knot in there and everything else, and I started icing it, and Jeff gave me a thing that I used to roll my foot on and everything else, and everything started healing better. And I thought I was over it because the pain went away. I stopped taking pills. I forget to take them because I didn't have any pain and stuff. So it was pretty, I thought things were good. Well, then about 10 days ago, I started getting this hurt again. And you know, last week when I preached, I don't know if you could tell it, but every time I stepped my foot, I could feel the pain coming up and stuff. So we kept kind of trying to treat it, doing the home remedies and taking the various pills and stuff. Long story short, I ended up at the doctor's office on Friday. Had a big blister on the bottom of my foot. He came in and took one look at it, says, yeah, we got to do something. He ended up lancing it, drained a whole bunch of stuff, opening it up, dug around in there. And so I've got a hole about the size of a nickel, okay? And I have no idea how deep, but felt like he dug deep. And he pulled some stuff out of there. He sent it off. We don't know what it is, don't know what's going on, but just so you know where I am, and that's why I'm sitting here. I'm not walking on this one. I can move a little bit. It feels a whole lot better than even last week, okay? So it's improving, but because it's an open wound, I'm afraid to do too much walking on it. So that's why I'm sitting here. I apologize for not getting out there and shaking your hands and welcoming you today. But I wanted you to know, everybody's asking. I want you to know your prayers are helping because, you know, you can tell my wife and mother will tell you, I wasn't very nice to be around on Thursday, Friday. You know, I was pretty much a grouch, and so they'll tell you that. But God's given me a better perspective on it. Still hurts, and I tell you that because I want you to know it. Still taking the pain pills now, so I don't know what I'm going to say today. You know, who knows? Okay. I don't think this is the anointing of the Spirit that I'm supposed to have, but just so you know, I hope my thoughts are cohesive. I hope you can understand today. We're in Acts chapter 23. Going to continue our story there. And, you know, we've been studying in this for a while. We still have 4 chapters left. Most of the rest of the story in Acts is about Paul and his journey from here in Jerusalem the rest of the way to Rome, okay? And this is kind of the rest of the story, if you might want to say. And we're in Acts chapter 23. We're going to be starting in verse 23, actually. Oh, wait, no, actually, I'm sorry, verse 11. Going to start there, okay? And it's interesting in the different Bibles, different translations, sometimes they have this section where the break is at verse 11, some at verse 12. So it's kind of however you want to take it. But I think it's important for us to remember what happened as we concluded last week. So in verse 11, it said, the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also testify in Rome. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we continue in the study of your word, as we continue to look at the work that you did in the early church, that God, you'll open our eyes and our hearts to the work that you want to do in the church today, in this church today. And I pray, God, that you'll begin to help shape in our hearts the vision of what you want to have take place as you're speaking to each one of us and reminding us of the calling that you have on our lives and the life of this church. Pray, God, for your Holy Spirit to come, to be upon us. Take my words and speak through those, and speak to the hearts of each person that's here. In Christ's name. Amen. So here's Paul. We followed him up to this point. Remember, he came to Jerusalem. He was going to offer sacrifices. He was trying to pursue a path of peace. And remember, we looked at passages he wrote. It's saying, as much as it's possible, live at peace with other people, okay? And live in peace. And so Paul was pursuing that path, but some people saw him. They brought him false charges. They started to, a crowd grabbed him. They started to beat him. Roman guards came in. They rescued him from that, you might say, but they didn't know who he was. They thought he was an Egyptian or somebody else, and they were ready to beat him too. And then Paul mentioned that he was a Roman soldier. He had an opportunity to speak to the people. They rejected that as soon as he said he was sent. God had sent him to the Gentiles. We talked about how bigotry blinds us to the work and to the love of God, and now here we find that God appeared to Paul, and he said, "You testified me about me here in Jerusalem. You've given to me a testimony here. I've got more work for you. I'm taking you to Rome, and I've got another mission for you, guys." The reality we have to have is God. If you're still here on this earth, you need to understand God has a mission for you. God has something for you to do, just like he did for Paul. So now what we're going to find is this transfer from here to Rome. And this is where it starts. In verse 12, it says, "The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul." Wow, what an oath. In verse 13, "More than 40 men were involved in this plot, and they went to the chief priest and the elders and said, 'We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case, and we are ready to kill him before he gets here.'" Wow. What does that sound like to you? I mean, I read that passage, and my mind is filled with so many instances in contemporary experiences today. Hatred of evil, pure evil. Plotting the destruction of a man. The evil that's involved in that. And whenever I started to think about it, I'll tell you, I started to think of those of you who are here in this room, that you have fought wars, you have been in battles, and you have fought the enemy physically in wars, carrying guns, knives, and other weapons to defend our democracy against invasion, in essence. That you fought on the battlefield in World War II, you fought on the battlefield in Korea, you fought in the battlefield in Vietnam and other places, in Iraq, Afghanistan, possibly. And that you fought and done these battles in order to protect us and stand firm against the evil that's in this world. And I thought of that here, but you know what? I also thought of so much evil that I see today. I think of the terrorism that goes on, where people are building bombs and blowing up innocent people, the suicide bombers that walk into people that are minding their own business, not doing anything against them, and yet they'll go in and they'll set off these bombs and destroy people and kill others. I'm thinking of the Antifa demonstrations. People that are politically motivated, claiming something, trying to point across a point, and in doing that, they are the evil that they're fighting against. And I think of this, and I think of these men and the conspiracy that was in their heart and the evil and how Satan comes in, and men who supposedly are standing up for God, and yet they have a conspiracy in their hearts to commit murder. You know, Jesus, when he was confronted by the people, he would point out to them, he says, you're doing the same evil that you're accusing me of. And Paul, whenever he was confronted by these men, he says, you strike me and you're accusing me, you do that in the name of the law when it's against the law to do what you just did to me. And how it is that Satan comes into our lives and brings a different perspective to us that we end up buying into. And we end up fighting evil and becoming evil ourselves. To me, this is a very sad, very, very sad statement on the nation of Israel, on the people that made up the Jewish nation at that time. But I think it's a commentary on so much in our world today, not just here in America, but around the world, and the terrorism and the hatred that fills people's hearts. And I think about this, and I wonder, how is it that God would have us respond to this? You know, I can see Paul very easily responding and striking out at these people and becoming angry with them and allowing his own heart to be filled with anger. You know, Christ experienced the same thing. We've already talked about how Christ was the sacrificial lamb. Christ had a different purpose than Paul. And we're going to see throughout these that Paul responds differently than what Christ did. Christ laid himself down because that was God's calling in his life. God had a purpose for him in the redemption of sin, or in the cleansing of sin, the paying the penalty, and the redemption of our lives, okay? And that was a different purpose that God had through Christ. But Paul is teaching us as Christians, how are we to stand up against evil in our world today? How are we in order to battle this? You know, when I was in college, I learned a quote from a man, and it probably someone that many of you know, George Washington Carver, great inventor, a great statesman, okay? And he was involved in during the Civil War period and during all of that transition and that hatred that consumed our nation at one point. And he said, he made a profound statement. He said, I will allow no man to control my life, to rule my life by causing me to hate them. Isn't that profound? And Paul was left and faced with that same thing. How am I going to respond to these people? Well, look in 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 16. Yes, I'm going to take you back and forth a little bit. Not much. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And remember, 1 Corinthians was written, you know, it is so hard to sit in this seat and not get up and walk around. There's a whole different dynamic for me in preaching to you this way. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, okay, looking in verse 13 and 14. Paul, remember, wrote while he was on his last missionary trip, just before coming here. While he was in Ephesus, it's believed he wrote the book to 1 Corinthians, or the book of 1 Corinthians, to the church in Corinth, okay, during that time. And after he left Ephesus, he went over to Corinth, and he spent a little bit of time there. So this book, Paul maybe 6 months, a year ago, possibly wrote this book as he's speaking this. And Paul, look at what he wrote to the Corinthians at that time. In verse 13 of chapter 16, he says, be on your guard. Stand firm. How oftentimes are we told to stand firm? We need to stand firm against the evil. Okay? Against evil. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And then listen to what he says in verse 14. Do everything in love. You know, we get this idea that sometimes when we stand firm, we get just as ugly as they do. Okay? and we want to stand firm against the enemy, and we get just as nasty and just as mean and just as ugly. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying stand firm. But he says, you do it in love. What did James say? James said that we are to submit, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to God, right? It's in that submission to God, in that yielding, yielding of ourselves to love, for God is love. So when we submit ourselves to God, we're submitting ourselves to love. And the response that we need to have is resistance, on the one hand, against the evil that we find in our world, and at the same time, a demonstration of love. And you remember what Paul said in Romans when he talked about his kinsmen. He said, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from God for the sake of my kinsmen, my brethren, according to the flesh." In other words, Paul was saying, if there was any way I could present the gospel to them, I would be willing to give up my own relationship with God. I'd be willing to sacrifice myself for the sake of my brothers. Folks, when we resist evil by doing good. We resist evil. And what was it that Jesus said? We don't curse, we bring blessing. Blessing, not cursing. And whenever Paul stands firm against these that are against him, he's doing it in love. And he's wishing for them to experience salvation, for them to find redemption. That's the desire that Paul has in his heart, even as he's experiencing this. So what happened here in this plot? What happened? In verse 16, it says, "But when the son of Paul's sister heard this plot," so he got word of the Jews' attempt to ambush Paul. He went into the barracks and he told Paul. And then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." So Paul, again, was standing. He wasn't just being passive. He was resisting the evil that was before him. He was doing it through the command that he had. And he told him he had something to tell him. So he took him to the commander. And the centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." And the commander took the young man by the hand. He drew him aside and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" He said, "Some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him, and they are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request." And the commander dismissed the young man with this warning: "Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me." Now you notice, again, it repeats this oath that these men made. And they were 40 of them, and they said, "We're not going to eat or drink." Now if you know the rest of the story, you know they didn't get to kill Paul. They didn't get to kill him. I have to wonder what happened to him. You know, one of the things that happens whenever, I guess they went on a long diet, huh? One of the things that happens whenever we have such hatred in our hearts and we allow our hatred to be focused on an individual, where we're angry at them, we want revenge, or we're just upset with them, you know what happens? What happens is that you end up building a lock to them. You chain yourself to them. You chain yourself in such a way that your life is dictated. This is what George Washington Carver said: "I'm not going to allow that person to have control of my life." And whenever you focus your hatred on another individual, when you refuse to bring forgiveness, when you refuse to show love towards them, you have become bound to that person. And your fate is controlled by their destiny. I think it's such irony that their plot was found out, and that these men who made this ridiculous oath found themselves entrapped by the oath. So they either had to break their oath or stop eating. So they ended up cursed by God because they failed to keep their oath if they began eating again. So they were in a position. And you see, oftentimes when our hatred takes control, we end up putting ourselves in such a position that we end up in a double bind situation. Either we violate this person over here or this person over here. And what Paul is trying to, and what God is trying to teach us is those kind of oaths are ridiculous, folks. And instead of confronting that which we have problems with hatred, with evil, the response is to greet them in love. Again, I remind you of Paul's commitment that he wished that he could be accursed for their redemption. Well, it goes on, and the story is told. I just kind of want us to get us to then the next place, because the story goes on. He says, then he called two of his centurions. This is the centurion, the commander. He called two of his centurions, and he ordered them, get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. So 470 soldiers total, 470 to guard Paul against these 40, just in case the ambush took place. Half of the garrison that was stationed in Jerusalem was ordered to protect Paul. Kind of amazing, isn't it? Part of that's because God had a plan. Nothing was going to stop God's plan. Remember, God said, Paul, don't worry about your future, because you're going to testify about me in Rome. Paul had no doubts. He had confidence in God that he was going to get to Rome. This was how God was ensuring it. So these men, he wrote a letter as follows, Claudius Lysias, to his excellency Governor Felix. Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews. Listen, you'll notice a few variances compared to what we studied last week. It says, this man was seized by the Jews, and they were about to kill him. But I came with my troops and rescued him. Is that really the way it happened? For I had learned that he is a Roman. Yeah, not quite accurate, but that's okay. Still, you know how we change, we fudge a little bit, and this is what he was doing. He was a Roman citizen, and I wanted to know why they were accusing him. So I brought him here to the Sanhedrin. I found. Notice he left out the part about just before he got ready to have him punished with 40 lashes. Notice that he left that out conveniently. In verse 29, he said, I found that the accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. And when I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once, and I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him. So Claudius Lysias has been used by God to move Paul on this journey and begin him on the journey to Rome. God has a purpose. Again, it's to spread the gospel, to tell others about it, and Paul is continuing to minister to the Gentiles. Paul has no animosity, and he's even instructed those, when you're accused, how do you respond? You stand firm, and you do everything in love. Verse 31, so the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. The next day, they let the cavalry go on with him while they returned to the barracks. And when the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. And the governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear your case when your accusers get here. Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. And we're going to stop there today. But I want you to understand what's happened here. And what this means to you and me. A lot of times we can read this, say, oh, this is nice history. It's an interesting story that about what happened to Paul. But do you understand this is a challenge to you and to me today? You see, there are people that are consumed with hatred. We live in a world that's consumed with evil. And you need to choose a response. A lot of times we sit there and we listen to the news. And we listen to the people that are full of hatred. And we find that what they do is they pile accusation upon accusation. And this side accuses this, and this side comes back with a different. And it builds and it builds and it builds, and nothing's ever resolved. The only thing